have your Bibles with you, please turn to Psalm 115. Psalm 115. One of the things I was grateful for over the last few weeks is being able to hear the gifted people that God has given from Chris and Matt to preach and proclaim his word. So it's like I wasn't even gone, which I'm really grateful for. But I am grateful to be back with you. I wanted to share with you, I don't know what your relationship is with camping. Camping and I are not close. And yet, we seem to spend a lot of time together. But I will say, one of the few things that I actually enjoy about camping and being outdoors is that when you do get away from lights and you look up in the sky and you see all of the stars, you just realize kind of how teeny-weeny and kind of how tiny you are and how small you are and how great and big and glorious and awesome God is. And it made me think of the reality that a long time ago, many ancient cultures, you probably know this, many ancient cultures believed that the earth was the center of the universe and that the sun and the planets revolved around it. That is known as geocentrism. It really wasn't until the 16th and 17th centuries through the study of people such as our good friends Nicholas Copernicus and Galileo Galilei that they revealed that the sun is actually the center and the planets revolve around it. That's known as heliocentrism. Well, really, in a similar way, before salvation in Christ, before the Holy Spirit opened up our eyes to see who Jesus was, and who we were as sinful, wicked, lost people, we were the center of our universe. We actually thought and lived that everything revolved around us, around who we were and what we wanted and what we were about. But then when the Holy Spirit opened up our eyes to see Christ, you know, we should stop right there because I forgot to tell the children, hey, children, you with your parents, you're allowed to leave and go to children's church, which you haven't been a part of for the last 10 and a half months. So children, you can do that. I'm now going to continue, okay? So remember, yes, thank you. I actually remembered something. So in a similar way, before we were saved by Christ, we were the center of our universe. It wasn't until Christ revealed himself to us and our eyes were opened spiritually to see that we needed Christ, to see that he was the deliverer of our sin, and we turned from our sin and trusted in him alone for salvation, that then things changed. He now became the center of our being and the center of our universe and our purpose and our priority and our passion. Well, friends, that's really what the psalm that we're going to study this morning is all about. The focus of the psalm that is before us is a psalm that is all about a life that is about glorifying and praising and honoring God. In fact, Psalm 115 is a part of a group of psalms from Psalm 113 to Psalm 118, known as the Egyptian Hallel, which means praise in Hebrew. These songs, Psalm 113 through Psalm 118, they were sung at the three major Jewish festivals, at Passover and Pentecost and Tabernacles, but they had the most significance at Passover because it's when they celebrated God's deliverance of Egypt, hence called the Egyptian praise. In fact, typically Psalm 113 and Psalm 114 were sung right before the people would partake of the Passover meal, and then Psalm 115 through Psalm 118 would be sung after the meal. And so for the moments that we have before us this morning, here's what we're going to see from Psalm 115. We're going to see two things that God deserves from us. Two things that God deserves from us. The first is found in verses 1 through 8, and it's that God deserves all of our praise. God deserves all of our praise. So if you haven't, you can open your Bibles to Psalm 115 and follow along with me beginning in verse 1. In verse 1, the psalmist says this. The psalmist says, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness." So right off the bat, the psalmist lets us know what he's about to talk about. He lets us know what our priority and our purpose is to be as God's people. He is quick to tell us that we do not exist for our praise and our honor. That's why he says, "Not to us." Instead, he lets us know that we exist to honor and praise and make much of God. That's why he says, "Not to us, O Lord, but to your name give glory." We exist to honor and praise God, the one who has chosen to enter into a covenant relationship with us as his people. The one who's chosen to show compassion to us. The one who's chosen to care for us. The one who is chosen to be committed to us. He says we are to be a people who are to reflect God's glorious character and reveal the great things he has done. That's why he says to your name. He's not saying, hey, just use God's name a lot. A lot of unbelievers use God's name a lot. He's saying to live and speak for the reputation and the praise and the glory and the honor of God himself. And then at the end of verse 1, he says, and here's why you exist to praise and honor and glorify your great God. Notice, he says, for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. This describes the attitude of God and the actions of God toward his people. That God is unchanging and unfailing in his kindness and in his love and in his devotion to us. And friends, you already know this, but let me share it with you once again. The greatest example of God's unfailing kindness and devotion and love and compassion is none other than his son, Jesus Christ. In fact, Paul talks about that very thing in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 6, when he says, but God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now let me pause for a minute. This is great encouragement to us as the people of God, friends. Because we belong to God in Christ, even during those times when it seems like God is distant from you, and even during those times where it seems like God doesn't care about you as much as you thought he used to, you can have comfort and confidence in knowing that God's kindness and God's love towards you has not changed and will not change. So whether you have a great day for God or a bad day for God, God's love and his faithfulness toward you hasn't changed because his son hasn't changed. Friends, you are not saved on your performance. You are saved on Christ's performance. And so we live in that, and we revel in that, and we savor in that, and that's the motivation for us to keep following Christ, to keep confessing our sin, and to keep pursuing honoring him with our lives. Because God is a faithful and loving God. The psalmist continues in verse 2, and it's as if he's understanding and he hears the chatter of the nations as they think about what's happening to the people. And he says this in verse 2. He says, why should the nations say, where is their God? This should sound somewhat familiar to you because just a few weeks ago, this was the exact same thing that the psalmist was crying out in Psalm 42 and verse 3. The nations here represent people that don't believe in God. They have not trusted in him to save them. They are not devoted to him or his commands. And so the idea here is that there are unbelievers who are surrounding the people of God who are making fun of God, and they are questioning God's power and God's care for his people. Maybe you've heard this out there in the Facebook sphere or in your workplace. You've heard questions like this. Does God really care about you? Can God truly help you? Is God really who he says he is? I don't like to post much on Facebook because people on Facebook, for whatever reason, like on Facebook, they don't realize they're actually still human beings. And they just say like terrible things to each other all the time. But I happened to read this comment from someone who was questioning God's power and God's goodness related to COVID from someone who was just sharing like, hey, the gospel is God's power and God's power alone can save. And this person commented like, if God really cares, why would he allow COVID? Which is a really good, legitimate question. But still, the way that it was being portrayed was one of, does God care about you? And they were really questioning who God is. And so in response to this question, in response to the question that the unbelievers were having towards God's people, the psalmist just reminds us, and he reminds his readers of who God is in verse 3, all the way through verse 8. Notice verse 3. In answering the questions, why should the nation say, where is their God? Here's the answer in verse 3. Our God is in the heavens. And he does all that he pleases. Friends, this emphasizes the supremacy and the power and the freedom of God. That God is the one who rules all things and controls all things, and no one can say, hey, you can't do that. In fact, the way that this is written for us, it lets us know that nothing or no one can stop God from accomplishing his good plans for his glory, particularly in Christ. Now, here's what's really good news for us. If there was a human being on earth that could really do all they please, we would be in trouble. Because we know that we as humanity are weak and frail and prone to sin. But see, God is good and perfect and glorious and holy, and he's righteous and he's just. And so for God to do all that he pleases is for God to do all that is good and all that is right and all that is just and all that is true. That's really good news for the people of God. In fact, Paul in Ephesians chapter 1 says this in talking about this idea. He says that in him, in Christ, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him, God the Father, who works everything according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. So there he's saying God's purpose and God's will that has been done is that we would be saved. We would know Christ. We would have intimacy and union and relationship with him. God's in the heavens. He does everything that he pleases. And now what happens in verses 4 through 7 is the psalmist now gives us a contrast between God, the one who rules all things and is in control of all things and is powerful over all things, versus things that are not God but take the place of God. In this day and age, he's talking about idols. Look at verse 4 with me. The psalmist says, "Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths, but they don't speak, eyes, but they don't see." Verse 6, "They have ears, but they don't hear, noses, but they don't smell. They have hands, but they don't feel, feet, but they don't walk, and they do not make a sound in their throat," not even like a hum or mmm, none of that. And so the psalmist is letting the people of God know, and then us know by way of them, that the ones who question the true God and make fun of those who worship him are actually the ones who are worshiping things that are made by humans. So instead of worshiping and honoring the Creator, the one who's in the heavens and does everything that is good and true and right, they are worshiping and honoring the created. Now it's important to note that anything that takes the place of God in our lives in terms of value, in terms of what we desire, and in terms of our affections, that is an idol. And so we might read these and be like, "Josh, I don't have any things in my home that I've made that I worship." But you do have things that you're prone to worship. Things like your possessions, things like money, things like the nostalgic of what your country used to be like. We all have things that we struggle with valuing above God. And the psalmist points out for us that in verses 5 through 7, these unbelievers were making idols and they were looking to them to speak to them and to see them and to listen to them and to understand them and to care for them, but they could not. They were worthless. They couldn't help them. They couldn't comfort them. They couldn't rescue or restore or satisfy them. And friends, this is in stark contrast to God. In fact, Isaiah 46 speaks of God versus idols in this way. You can listen along. Isaiah 46, beginning in verse 5. This is God speaking to his people. He says, "To whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we may be alike? Those who lavish gold from the purse and weigh out silver in the scales, they hire a goldsmith, he makes it into a god, and they fall down and worship. They lift it to their shoulders and they carry it, and they set it in its place and it stands there. It cannot move from its place. If one cries to it, it does not answer or save him from his trouble." Do you see what God's kind of doing here for us? He's saying there are people that are making the God themselves. They're making the God. And they're taking that God home and they're bowing down to it saying, "Save me, help me, deliver me, comfort me, satisfy me." And so then God says this. He says, "Remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel will stand, and I will accomplish all of my purpose. calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my counsel from a far country. I have spoken, I will bring it to pass, I have purposed, and I will do it. Friends, there is no one or nothing that we worship that can be compared to God's greatness or God's glory. What a great reminder for us. And then by way of warning, the psalmist lets us know and lets his readers know in verse 8 what happens when we consistently value and we treasure and we worship and we honor things above God, things that can't help us, things that cannot save us. Verse 8, he says, those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them. In other words, the psalmist is letting us know that those who have confidence in anything above God will be just like them. Just like those idols are helpless and useless and powerless, so will those who worship those idols. And they will be useless and helpless and powerless, especially when trouble and difficulties come. And so friends, as we sit here this morning, we have to remember this, that what we care about and commit ourselves to reveals what we're about. So think about the things right now that you care about. Think about the things that you cherish and that you treasure and that you value, because those are the things that you worship. We can say all we want with our lips that we worship Christ, but what do our lives say? What do our hands say? What do our feet do? What does our lives cry out that we value and cherish and worship? Because if it's anything other than God, it's not going to save us. It's not going to satisfy us. It's not going to fulfill us. It's not going to give us that eternal comfort that only God can give. We need to process these things as the people of God. And so with that, here's a question for us this morning. It's something I've been thinking about since Tuesday, and I want you to think about it with me. Do our lives pursue and promote verse 1? You remember verse 1? Not to us, O Lord, but to your name give glory. Is that what our lives pursue and promote? Or do our lives paraphrase something more like this? To us, O Lord, give glory. See, the things that we value and pursue and desire above God, they can't satisfy us or give us life. They can't see you. They can't hear you. They can't understand you, and they can't care for you. You say, oh, well, Josh, hold on a second. I value people a lot, and people can see me, and people can understand me, and people can care for me. That's true. But guess what? Those people also can move. Those people also can die. Those people also can turn their back on you and stop caring about you. God's not like that with us. God's faithful to us. God cares for us. God loves us. We know that because he sent Christ to die on our behalf. And so to move from thinking about the things that maybe we value and worship and place above God at times, now let's think about God's character and God's conduct, specifically in Christ. God knows you intimately. The Bible even says he knows the hairs on your head, which for some of you are like, that's no big deal. For others of you, that's a really big deal. The Bible says that God sees us. He understands us. He listens to us, like when we pray and cry out to him. He cares for us. He's rescued us and restored us in Christ. In fact, Hebrews even says that the Son prays for us, and we know that his Spirit is at work in us. And so, brothers and sisters in Christ, in light of who God is and what he's done, if you're here this morning and you are in this season where you're struggling and you're giving in to valuing and cherishing and worshiping things above God, simply confess your sin of cherishing those things above God, knowing that God will forgive you and restore you. Confess those things. God, I've been cherishing money and relationships above you. God, I've been cherishing my family above you. God, I've been cherishing ministry above you. God, I've been cherishing country above you. God, I've been cherishing job above you. Whatever it is, acknowledge that to God. And knowing that God will forgive you and restore you because of what Christ has done for you. And then by his grace, with his help, commit to praising and treasuring him as he is worthy of not just some of your praise, or not most of your praise, but all of your praise, all of your obedience, all of your devotion. And yet here's what makes God so great. is that in Christ, our sin has been paid for and we've been forgiven, so that even when we don't give God our all, it doesn't change our position or our identity because Christ gave his all instead. And so that reality alone should move and motivate us to praise him with our lives, because we can have this assurance: God, you're going to transform me. My life is going to be about praising you. God, you're going to change me. My life is going to be about glorifying and honoring you. Friends, our Savior, our God, deserves all our praise. May we be a church and may we be an individual people that give that God our praise and our devotion. But God doesn't just deserve all our praise. He also deserves our complete trust in him. That's found in verses 9 through 18. Follow along with me, beginning in verse 9. Verses 9 through 11 here reveal the right response to God in light of who God is compared to idols. And they demonstrate for us that a life that honors God is one that actually trusts in God. So if we want our lives to be about glorifying God, not to us, but about God, then we're going to want to live a life of trust and commitment to him. That's why the psalmist says in verse 9, "O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield." Friends, this shows us that this psalm was written in such a way that the leader would sing, and then certain people would respond back. And then someone else would sing, and then another group would respond back. And so in this, the psalmist is talking about the nation as a whole, and then he breaks it down. So verse 9, he's talking about just the nation as a whole. Israel, you need to trust, believe, commit yourselves to God, because God is your protector and God is your provider. That's the idea of the help and the shield. Then in verse 10, he talks about the house of Aaron. And the house of Aaron was the specific family from the tribe of Levi who served as priest on behalf of God's people, leading them in worship. He's saying, you who are leading the people in worship, you live a life of trust in the Lord, because he is your source of help and your source of protection. And then in verse 11, when he talks about those who fear the Lord, they are those whose lives are marked by amazement and respect and fear, not of God's judgment, not of God's punishment, but of God's discipline, of dishonoring this great and glorious God. And so it either refers to all Jewish believers, or it refers to believers that were made up of all the nations, including those from other nations who would come and say, I want to worship and I want to follow God. In other words, he's saying all of God's people are to be known for trusting in him, because he is the one who provides assistance and help and protection for them. And the idea here is that unlike idols who can do nothing for us, God is the one who does everything for us. He does for us what we can't do for ourselves. That's what the psalmist is trying to get at. And then in verses 12 through 16, now the psalmist says, here's the confidence that God's people can have in him, because we can trust that God will act on our behalf in light of who he is. Notice verses 12 and 13. The psalmist says, the Lord has remembered us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both the small and the great. Meaning, regardless of status, regardless of position, regardless of where you're at in your life, if you are a believer in God and you follow him, you trust in Christ, that God is for you and God is working in you. God's not like, oh, that person with the bigger bank account, I'm going to bless them. You, sorry. That's not how God works. And so the psalmist reminds God's people that God cares about and is concerned for all of his people. In fact, when the psalmist uses the word remember, it's not just like, oh yeah, God thinks about us sometimes. It's the idea that God has this such care and concern for us that it leads him to act. It leads him to move. And specifically that moving, that acting is blessing us. And the blessing of God includes God's presence at work in our life, God's provision of our needs, God's protection of us spiritually and physically until it's time for us to go home to him, God's perseverance where he enables us to endure even when we can't endure ourselves, and God's power to love him and serve him and care for him. This blessing is not you get more stuff or possessions. This blessing is you get more of God. And then at times you may get more things as a result. But ultimately, you get God. You get God's work in your life. And so based on that, the psalmist then, in confidence and in hope, he offers this prayer in verses 14 through 16, letting us know how confident he is that God will continue to bless his people, that they will experience and enjoy the benefits of belonging to him. Verse 14, it says, "May the Lord give you increase, you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord, who made the heaven and the earth." Then he says, "The heavens are the Lord's heavens, but the earth he has given to the children of man." The psalmist wants us to know here that God is the creator and giver of life. And as the one who creates something out of nothing, and the one who gives life to dead people, God has the power to provide for his own. And so through God, his people will prosper and persevere in him. And while this is primarily spiritually, as we talked about, it also refers to physically as well. Because the idea of increase there could mean, may God increase and give you more kids so that the name of God and the reputation of God is continually praised. It's why here at Santa Rosa Bible Church, we want to be a place that the gospel is passed down from generation to generation to generation, so the church, this local church, does not die. It continues on until Christ returns, because Christ doesn't die, and his people aren't going to die in him. And so the psalmist is saying, confident, God, you're going to provide for us. You're going to meet our needs. You're going to care for us. You're going to bless us for your name's sake, for your glory. In fact, verse 16, when he says, "The heavens are the Lord's heavens," meaning they belong to him, "but the earth he has given to the children of man," that could leave some to be like, oh, I see. The heavens belong to God. God says, here, the earth is yours. You just kind of do what you want with it. It doesn't belong to me anymore. That's actually not the idea of what he's saying. It's really trying to draw our attention back to Genesis 1, where God is highlighting for his people his purpose for humanity who've been made in his image. Genesis 1, 27 and 28 says that God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion or authority over the fish of the sea, the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning the sixth day. Friends, the idea here seems to be, from verse 16, that God has blessed us by creating us to relate to him, to reflect him, and to represent him with our lives. That's all what it means to be made in God's image. And so while we rebelled against God and God's purposes, God sent Jesus to reconcile us to him so our lives would be about praising and honor him for who he is and what he's done. And so verse 16, he's really saying, look, if you want to honor God with your life, you want to make much of God and praise him, use your life and use God's creation to honor it. Don't abuse it. Use it to honor and glorify him. And then in verses 17 through 18, the psalmist closes with a contrast between the dead and the living. Notice he closed out the psalm by saying, "The dead do not praise the Lord, nor do any who go down into silence. But we will bless," and here "bless" means to speak well of or to speak good about, "but we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore." Now here's what the psalmist could be telling us. He could be saying that those who are physically dead do not have the privilege of praising God with their lips or their lives. And we know that to be true. And so in light of that, he's letting us as the people of God know, look, you need to use your physical life that God has given you to praise him. Remember, a couple weeks ago, Pastor Chris preached about Psalm 90 and numbering our days. And then he's done what he's done before, which is so helpful to be like, hey, try to count out the days you may have. Each day you have is a day to glorify and praise and make much of God. Or it could be that the psalmist is saying, in that in light of verses 4 through 8, that there's lifelessness in idols, and his use of the word "from this time forth and forevermore" in verse 18, it also could be that the psalmist is urging God's people to do in the present what they will be doing for all of eternity, which is to praise God for who he is and what he's done. Either way, the psalmist is encouraging us as the people of God to use our lips and our lives to praise him, the lives that God has given us here on earth. And so here's the question for us this morning. Do you trust in God? Do I trust in God? Do we trust in God? And I've had to be challenged by this because it's easy for me to say this right here, but it's another thing for me to actually live that out in the day-to-day when things are changing all the time at a rapid pace. When you were watching the news this week and seeing people climb into the Capitol building, were you trusting in God at that moment? Like, that's the question we have to ask yourself. When I see when I see something happen in my own life that I'm going, what's happening? When I sin in a way that I go, God, I didn't want to do that. Why did I do that? Am I trusting in God? See, friends, the psalmist is trying to engage our affections to remind us that trusting in God is not going to disappoint us. But trusting in other things will disappoint us. And you can say, well, Josh, time out here. Time out. I've trusted in God and thought he was going to do something, and he's done something totally different. I'm disappointed in God. That doesn't mean that God is not faithful to you. That means that God didn't do what you wanted him to do. But because we know that God is good and right and great and glorious, we have to trust that even when God doesn't do what we want him to do, it's still what's best and what's good. I thought about it this way. Before Christ, there were probably some people in high school that wanted God to judge me. And you know what? They were right. But I'm glad that God didn't do what they wanted him to do. I'm glad that God chose to rescue me by his grace and restore me to a right relationship with him and give me intimacy and union with him. So friends, we want to trust in God because he's not going to disappoint us, especially as we think about our glorious future. Think about it this way. Through Christ, God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ. That's what Paul tells us in Ephesians 1. That includes things like a new life and a new identity. That includes closeness and intimacy with Christ. That includes a community and a familial relationship with his people. It includes the word of God, which the Spirit uses to speak the truth to us. It includes the Spirit who lives inside of us to guide us and teach us and make us more like Christ. That includes the hope of new bodies in a new heaven and a new earth. And friends, I'm just getting started. All spiritual blessings in Christ. And so these realities, not fairy tales, these realities should give us confidence in him that God is going to act on our behalf for his greatest glory and our greatest good. See, friends, because God is our creator and our ruler and our savior and our provider and our protector and our preserver, no issue is too much for God and nothing can stop God from accomplishing his good plans. It's why Jeremiah cries out in Jeremiah 32. He says, Sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power. Nothing is too difficult for you. It's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, For the God who said, Let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And then he says, But we have this treasure in jars of clay. We are the jars of clay, my friends. We're the clay pots. To show that the power belongs to God and not to us. So friends, may I encourage us this morning that instead of relying upon ourselves, or instead of relying upon other things, we have to rely on God. We have to remember and remind ourselves of who our God is, of what our God has done, and what our God is going to do. Friends, this life that God has given us is an opportunity for us to praise him with our lips and to praise him with our lives, to pursue him and to promote him. It's a time to use the resources that God has given us for his honor and for the help of other people. You have one life. You have one life. And God has created you in that life to praise and to glorify him for who he is and what he's done. That's your purpose. That's your priority. That's your passion. And friends, by the grace of God, when God's Spirit is working in us and through us, and we're living in a way that pleases and honors and glorifies God, you know what that does? Not only does that glorify God, but it points people to God. Because it points people to who he is, and it points people to what he's done, and it gives us opportunity to give a reason for this hope, to give a reason for why is your life so much about something else? Why is it not about you? And then we talk about how great and how glorious our God and our Savior is. See, the psalmist has reminded us of two things that God deserves from us this morning. God deserves all our praise, and God deserves our complete trust in him. Let me take a moment here. If you don't know Christ, and you're with us this morning, if you don't know Christ, God has made you with value and with purpose. And that value and that purpose is to worship him and to glorify him, just as the psalmist said here. But you in your life, if you're honest with yourself, don't compare yourself to other people. Don't talk about how difficult and hard your situation is, although there are people who are better than you and people who are worse than you, and your situation may be really, really, really bad, really difficult. You still have chosen to think things that are contrary to God and his greatness. You've chosen to say things that have dishonored God, and you've chosen to do things that have dishonored him, because you, in your very nature and in your very being, are what the Bible calls a sinner. You are separate from God. You are evil and you are bad, and you know it deep down. Our world deep down knows it. It's why things don't seem to be getting better, even though we're doing all these changing and these reforms and these laws, because it's a heart issue that we have. You have that same heart issue. But friends, because God is glorious and because God is great, he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to take on human flesh and to live a perfect and pristine life in your place. And to die in your place as a sacrifice, as a substitute. You deserve to die. You deserve to experience God's judgment. You deserve to bear all of this righteous anger and the punishment that you deserve. And yet that punishment has gone to his son instead, because of the great love that he loves you with. And that same one that died in your place did not stay dead. He rose from the dead, which separates him from all the other religions in the world. Because those guys that were worshipped are dead, and Jesus is alive. And that shows that he's God, and that shows that the sacrifice that he made for your evil has been paid for. Friend, your response to that good news, that greatest news, is to trust in Jesus to save you. Trust in him to rescue you from your evil, to bring you into a right relationship with you. And then do not live for your glory anymore, which doesn't satisfy. Live for God's glory, which satisfies. That's what's happened to the rest of the believers that are here. And we want you to be a part of God's family. We want you to be a part of God's team. We want you to experience the joy and the blessing of knowing and glorifying God. And believer, those of you that know Christ, this psalm is a great reminder for us that our purpose in life is to praise God because of who he is. You're like, Joshua, that's really simple. Yeah, I agree. Simple up here, hard to do out here. But that's our purpose. So let me remind you. Let God remind you. Whatever situation you're in right now, and you're wondering, God, what's your purpose? I'm in a situation like that right now with some things. God, what is your plan in the day in and day out? What's happening? Well, I know ultimately what my purpose is in all of it. To praise God because of who he is. So whatever situation God's placed you in today, your purpose is to praise God because of who he is. And our purpose together as a church is to praise God because of who he is. And because of who he is, because of what he's done in Christ, we are able to praise him because of who he is. Let's pray. Father, we as a people want to pray the words of the psalmist. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory. God, may everything we do as a church glorify your son, Jesus Christ. May our lives glorify your son, Jesus Christ. May you be our purpose and our priority and our passion. May you work in us and through us so that when people see our lives, they see who you are and what you've done. God, would you help us by your Spirit to live out our purpose, to praise you with our lives, especially in light of what your son has done for us in our place. May we encourage one another and urge one another and do this together as your family. And God, may your Spirit use your word to transform us today. I specifically pray for the unbeliever right now. Lord, would you convict them to turn from their sin and trust in you? Would you help them to see that what they've been praising and pursuing is not going to save them or help them, but only you will? May they trust in you alone for salvation. God, we don't know what the future holds, but we know that you hold the future. And I pray that you would help us to praise you with all of our lives. And now, God, we have an opportunity immediately to do that through our voices singing to you. And so, God, may we sing out in praise as we remember how great and glorious you are. It's because of your Son that we pray and we ask all of these things in his great and his good and his glorious name. Amen.
This message has been brought to you by the Santa Rosa Bible Church. Our mission is to see the lost reached and believers transformed by Jesus. You can find out more information about us at our website at srbible.org. Or you can visit us in person at 4575 Badger Road in Santa Rosa, California. You can also reach us by phone at 707-538-2385.